In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, whose worthiness is enough for us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I could not have orchestrated a better pandemonium to set this sermon into. It is almost like I did this on purpose, but I didn't, I promise you. But that's really a great picture of what we're going to be talking about today when we're talking about Jesus' baptism. Because we are going to be talking about what it is that John had that made him the right person, or maybe not the right person, to baptize Jesus. Here in the Gospel of Mark, we have this information about John the Baptist, that John the Baptist is kind of this crazy guy. He lives by the river, he wears weird clothes, he eats strange things, and from all really perspectives, he seems to be just a little bit different. And for some people, that little bit of difference is very attractive. That they see John the Baptist and he's somebody new, he's somebody different, he's somebody cool. He's really kind of the biblical hipster, complete with beard. And so people go to the Jordan River and they see John the Baptist and he's out there and he's drinking a PBR and he is baptizing people and saying, repent. And other people, they go out and they see him and they kind of scowl at him. And they say, well, I don't know about this John the Baptist guy. And then John the Baptist comes out with this other message. And he says, behind me, after me, there comes one who is greater than I. Someone who I am not even worthy to stoop down and tie his shoe. And that kind of shows the worthiness that John the Baptist feels that he has with Jesus. And here in the Gospel of Mark, you don't get the interaction between Jesus and Mark. You get that from the other Gospel writers. When Jesus comes up to John the Baptist and he says, baptize me. And John the Baptist says, Lord, not me. I just got done telling all of these people I am not worthy to stoop down and to tie your sandals. How on earth could I say that I am worthy to baptize you, to do something that is so powerful in terms of what God is doing in life? And really, the way that John understood baptism and the way that everyone else understood baptism at the time was that it was a baptism of repentance. What you were doing was you were engaging in this Jewish process called a mikveh. And a mikveh, what you would do is you would step into a pool in order to be ceremonially cleansed. And most of the people who went into this kind of a thing were converting from some other religion into Judaism. And so really what John the Baptist is doing when he's there by the River Jordan and he's proclaiming that people should be baptized is he is saying to these people who have grown up being Jews all of their lives, convert to Judaism. Let me put that in Lutheran terms. Everyone in here, starting next week, we are going through Luther's small catechism. You're memorizing parts of it. And then after that, we're going to confirm you. And that's kind of the sense that you have with John's baptism. And so when Jesus comes up to him, Jesus, this person who is without sin, who really doesn't need to repent, who doesn't need to become anything other than what he is, when he comes up to John the Baptist who is a sinner, who knows that he's a sinner, and Jesus comes up to him, and John the Baptist knows that Jesus is without sin, and Jesus comes up to him and says, take me through this ritual of repentance. John the Baptist goes, I think we've got it backwards. should I not be the one who is baptized by you? And from the other gospel writings, we understand that Jesus says that it should be done this way in order to fulfill all righteousness. In order that all righteousness might be accomplished, Jesus wades into the water, into a ceremony that is designed specifically for sinners. And there receives this gift of the heavens opening up and the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting on him, and this voice booming saying, "This is my son in whom I am pleased." Does that kind of make you wonder about God? Does that give you a picture of what God is all about? Maybe it does. At least it gives me a picture about who God is and what God is at his heart and what he is like when he looks at us. Because I think so very often we think about God as being this divine arbiter of right and wrong. We think about God as being this person who says, "This is the right way to go about doing things, and this is the wrong way of going about doing things. This is the right way to worship together. This is the wrong way to worship together. This is the right way to live your life. This is the wrong way to live your life." And we think of him as being this sort of cosmic judge who is there just waiting for us to screw up and to do something the wrong way. I think we get a sense of that when we begin to pray for God's will in our lives sometimes. We say, "Lord God, I really want to know, pants or shorts? Please let me know sometime before 9 a.m. Amen." And maybe that's a little bit of a silly analogy, but there are certainly times in which we bring stuff to God that God is like, I gave you a brain. I don't care. And yet, at times, I think we get this heart full of fear that we're going to make the wrong decision, that we are going to wear shorts when God wants us to wear pants. Today he wants you to wear pants. He's shown that with the weather, absolutely clear. But we're worried that there's going to be this difference between the right way of doing things and the wrong way of doing things. And we have this sort of then fake sensation of what sin actually is. And Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, he walks through and he shows us many different times where he does the wrong thing. In fact, if it weren't for several different scriptures that told us that Jesus was without sin, at times we would say, "Well, obviously Jesus blew it there, choosing John the Baptist. Come on. You could just baptize yourself, Jesus. Why didn't you do that? That makes sense. John the Baptist, crazy guy who eats bugs? No." Or when Jesus goes and he gets in a kerfuffle with the Pharisees who know their stuff, who know what they're doing, and he says, "Nope, that's not the way you do it. I do it this way." I mean, we know that he's without sin, but when they looked at him, they literally believed that he was sinning over and over and over again. because he was doing things the wrong way. And thank God that he did. Because when it comes down to Jesus and what he has done, is that he eventually did the wrong thing. He did the wrong thing by allowing himself to be nailed to a cross and die there. And he did that for the wrong reason. He did that for you and for me. We're not the right reason for the Son of God to die. That makes no sense. That the Almighty God who created all of the earth didn't just vaporize us. That would have made sense. That would have been right. But instead he chose the wrong. He chose us. He chose a cross. He chose to be baptized. He chose us because God doesn't care as much about right and wrong as he does about good and evil. You can be wrong and be good. You can be right and you can be evil. And God cares about good versus evil. Right and wrong can go out the window. And what he has done is he has given you the good. He has given you the good in his Son, Jesus Christ, in that baptism that happened in the Jordan. That when he went down, that was available for you. That when you rise up out of those waters of baptism, you now are standing in his goodness. And maybe not in his rightness. And maybe you still have a whole lot of wrongness that you've got to figure out. But you are standing in his good. That is what Paul means when he says that we have died to sin. We have died to the evil. Because the goodness of Christ lives in us. And so throughout this Epiphany season, what we're going to continue to do in these sermons and as we talk together is we are going to talk about what it means for us to live into that good. What it means for us to be identified with Jesus Christ. And to look at what Jesus did. And to start things off with a sentence that starts, because he, now I. Amen.